1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And actually, I'm going to start reading with verse 12 through the end of the chapter there, 12 through 22. But we're going to be zeroing in on verses 16 through 18. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask that you might work in our hearts through your word. I pray that we would not think of others who need this passage, but that we would open up our hearts, that we would be humble before you and ask you to do a work in our lives personally. I pray that of my life, Father, may you begin the work first of all here in my heart. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were made fun of for being a Christian or mistreated, if you've had a bad week at school, if you've received word that you may lose your job, or if you've been having a rough time with relationships, what is the last thing that you want to hear? Be joyful. Be thankful. Pray all the time. This is the situation that the Thessalonian believers were in. They were a persecuted group of people. They had some hardships. In fact, if you look back at chapter 3 and the verses 1 through 5, you find out that they were really persecuted. In fact, Paul could not come to them because of persecution. He had to leave in the middle of the night at one time because of persecution from ministering there. So this was a people that had been going through some great hardships. And as you look through this book, you find that the Apostle Paul reminds them of the coming of the Lord. And he says, you know what? You may lose heart just if you look at the circumstances around you. You can become very discouraged as you go through this kind of treatment because you're a believer, a follower of Christ. But don't give up. One day it's going to be worth it all. The Lord's going to return and you won't have to mess with this anymore. And so he's giving encouragement to them to bear up under this pressure, giving them a motivation to keep pressing on, labor for the Lord, encourage the weak, and on and on. And here in the midst of his final instructions, he gives these three verses that I want to zero in today. I've preached this before, but I found this week I needed this message, and hopefully it'll be a help to you in case you need it as well. There are three main actions that we need to do that are called from in verses 16 through 18. I would say they're three marks of a genuine believer of Christ because you cannot do these three things unless you are a follower of Christ, unless you draw on His strength and His strength alone. First, in verse 16, be joyful. Verse 17, pray. Number 3, verse 18, give thanks. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Straightforward. Not a lot of need for interpretation. But what makes this so challenging this morning? First of all, the fact that they're all commands says something to us. In other words, they're not nice suggestions this Thanksgiving season for you to do these things. These are commanded of you. These are what God expects of you. In fact, to add to that, it says in verse 18, this is God's will for you. And I believe it's referring to all three of these things. You want to know God's will for your life? Start with being joyful, prayer, and giving thanks. But I believe what makes it even more difficult, what really sets it apart as being tremendously challenging to us this morning, is that it says, be joyful, what class? Always. Then it goes on and says, pray. Come on now, come on, help me out. Pray continually. And then in verse 18, it says, give thanks, here together, in all circumstances. So in the Greek, it's in the present imperative, and it's basically continually be joyful, continually pray, and continually give thanks. This is a great challenge. It does not say, and we would have no problem with this, it doesn't say rejoice sometimes, pray occasionally, and give thanks when you feel like it. It says always be joyful. Always be praying, and always give thanks. Let me ask you this. What if I am commanded to be joyful, and I am, to be joyful always, and I don't? What does that mean? It's sin. If I am commanded to pray continually and I don't do it, what does that mean? It's sin. If I am commanded to give thanks and I don't do it, it's sin. Ouch. How many here could walk away and say, wow, I don't have to worry about it. No sin in my life. No, we all have to realize there are areas, all three of these are a need for us. As you can see, these are very important. They're commanded by God. Therefore, this morning, I want you to think in terms of this. If they're that important, I need to learn how to rejoice more. I need to learn how to pray more, and I need to learn how to give thanks no matter what circumstances come into my life. Number one, always be joyful. Always be joyful. There are approximately 70 times in the New Testament when we are commanded to rejoice. I kind of get the idea that the Lord knows we're going to tend towards grumbling and complaining. What do you think? There is that tendency to just not be joyful, to look at life from a certain perspective and not that of joy. We are to rejoice. We are to be glad. We are to be of good cheer. This word describes a genuine emotion and a sense of commitment, which affects our whole attitude. John MacArthur has defined joy or rejoice in this way. Christian joy is the emotion springing from the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for my good and for His glory. Let me repeat that. Christian joy is the emotion springing from a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for my good and for His glory. So it's an emotion on top of a fact. It's an emotion that is girded and held out by a confidence that God is not unaware. He is aware of everything that's going on in my life. It's not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is an emotion based on circumstances. As long as things go well, I'm happy. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy, true joy, is found in our relationship with God. Listen to this. Psalm 5:11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad." Psalm 32:11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Philippians 4:4, Paul says twice, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you didn't get it the first time, rejoice. And where was he when he wrote the book of Philippians? In jail. Chained to a guard. And as he's there chained to a guard, he's writing, he's penning these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Joy is not only commanded of us, it is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's talking about evidence that we belong to Christ is that we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Joy is a choice that we make every day. What do you think about that? Every day you make a choice. Will I be joyful today or will I not? And I don't feel like it today, so I'm not going to. No, we have to make a choice every day. And notice it says, though, be joyful when? Not sometimes, but always. I don't know who wrote this, but I think it's a great statement. It says this: there is no event or circumstance that can occur in a Christian's life that should diminish our Christian joy. We are to rejoice even in our suffering. Listen to these verses again. Matthew chapter 5, and let me get a drink. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about Paul. He's been shipwrecked. He has suffered greatly. He was beaten. He had faced whippings and stonings. And in the midst of this, he says, rejoice. Acts 5, the disciples departed from the presence of the council of religious leaders. And it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And what were they doing? Moaning and complaining. No. It says that they were singing praises and praying to God. And the prisoners all heard them as they were doing this. And later on, when the earthquake took place in the midst of this time, at that hour of the night, all the doors opened up in the prison. And the jailer came running. He was fearful that they would leave, that they would escape. And he was ready to take his own life. And they said, stop, don't. And he came running to Paul. He had been listening to his joy, his praises. And he said, what do I need to do to get saved? He'd been listening. It had been a powerful testimony to him in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Folks, I believe that true joy is not it's not like an ignorance that we're in trouble. I mean, we all know that we have trouble. We have difficulties in our life. We don't ignore the trouble. We just don't dwell on it. We don't sit there and think about how rotten our circumstances are. To be joyful, we have to, again, be undergirded with the fact that we know that God is in control. So, why do I need to be thankful? Why do I need to be joyful? I think out of obedience to God, that's definitely the first thing. But why? To bring honor and glory to our Lord, and it's a tremendous witness to people around us. I believe the first proof of the gospel's power that they will see is that we are a joyful people. You see, some Christians seem to think that they have a sacred duty of being gloomy. I mean, you think about in your life and think about people that are around you, the ones that bring you great joy. They're usually not the gloomy individuals. We touch base with those gloomy folks and they're in our life, but we don't like to hang around them too much. We like to be around people that are filled with joy. But some people seem to have a gift of gloominess. I have talked before about dill pickle Christians who go through life acting like smiling is a sin and laughter is a terrible curse. But that is not what the Bible calls us to be or to do. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And how about this in Proverbs 17:22? A cheerful heart is good what? Medicine. It's good medicine. And so I encourage you, here's some ideas on how you can maybe encourage or foster this attitude of joy. Read the Bible on a regular basis. Run to it, because then you develop a confidence in your God and know, you know what? I shouldn't be gloomy because I've got a great future. And I've got a great God who knows what I'm going through. And He loves me and He has compassion for me. So read the Word. Meditate on its teaching. Spend time with other Christians that are joyful. There's something about that. It's contagious. You know, and when you're a little bit gloomy, I find sometimes when I'm a little bit down, when I come to church and I'm around some of you, it just picks me right up and I feel much better. And hopefully that's the atmosphere that we have as we come together. We come with our problems. We're weighed down. And I know some of you carry some huge weights this morning. So we don't want to minimize that. But as you come slumped over from the weight of your difficulties, I trust that you walk away from this place standing up a little stronger because of the people that God has brought around you to lift you up, to support you, to encourage you. So spend time with other believers that are joyful. Sing praises to God. That's why we have singing as a part of our service, to draw our attention to Him. I found this is also another way. Spend time with your children. Sometimes you just have to learn to laugh at life. And our kids have an uncanny way of doing that. My boys, as they've gone through high school, have laughed a lot about me, you know, and my clothing, my styles. They go to my closet for all these weird days they have at school. They go to my closet, and that's humbling. But, you know, I have to laugh at it, you know. Yet look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for these light moments in the midst of all this. Billy Sunday said this about joy. If you have no joy in your faith, there's a leak in your Christianity. That's pretty good. Maybe you've sprung a leak in your Christianity. The way to get it back is to get back in the Word and ask God to change you, to forgive you of that gloominess and that gloom and doom kind of mentality, and to bring joy back as a matter of obedience to our God. Number two, continually pray. Not much you can do with that, right? I mean, two words here, pray continually. But boy, is that difficult. That is a challenge. It doesn't mean that we walk around or walk around, you know, spewing out our prayers to everyone so they know. Obviously, the Lord dealt pretty severely with that. Matthew 6, you want to be like a Pharisee? That's what you do. And He really, you know, gave them a real nasty scathing over that. It doesn't mean repeating a prayer, a particular prayer, over and over again till like a mantra, a meaningless mantra. I believe it just means praying. Praying always, being in the attitude of prayer at all times. Greek writers used the adverb translated without ceasing or continually to describe a hacking cough. Have you ever had a hacking cough? It's annoying. It's just kind of like, it just comes all of a sudden, boom, it just starts, you start coughing. And you can't control that, you just keep doing it. Like a hacking cough, you may not always be coughing, but the tendency is always there. It's always there, ready to cough again. Paul did not expect his readers to be in prayer every minute, but to have that attitude of prayer at all times. We're called to prayer as a way of life. A continuous realization that we need God. We need His help. We need His strength. We need everything about Him. We need His wisdom. Someone has said prayer is to be as normal as breathing. And then he went on to say, if that's the case, then many of us have been holding our breath for a long time. Prayer is like having a long conversation with God that's never broken. We all can relate to cell phones. And it's kind of like having the cell phone on all the time. Now, you know when you've accidentally bumped a phone and someone's on the other line. Maybe you've called them, but you don't know you've called them. And they're kind of like, hey, hello, hello, what's going on? And you're walking around, and they can hear everything you're doing and saying, that's a little scary, isn't it? But it's like having the phone line open at all times. And so you just start communicating with Him throughout the course of the day. When you wake up in the morning, you say, good morning, Lord. Thank you, God, for helping me as you go through the course of a day. Or help me when I'm going through a difficult time. And when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you say, God, good night, Lord. Thank you for walking me through the day. That needs to be the mentality of our life. In fact, we're commanded to do that. We often think about, okay, let's have that 5-minute or 10-minute or hour of prayer every day. And that's great, where we're not distracted, where we're able to go through a prayer list, and we're able to really devote our energies and focus all on that. But throughout the course of the day, we need to be sending up prayers all the time. Pray while you wait. Pray before eating. Pray with others on the phone. Pray when someone has shared a burden, so let's pray about it. Praying for wisdom before a task. Praying in the car while you're driving, but keep your eyes open. That's a really important thing. Walk as you're walking, as you're running, pray. Pray while taking a test. Now, you need to study and do your homework too first, so it doesn't mean neglect that. But everywhere, at all times, pray. That is God's will for our life. I came across a poem, and I really enjoy it, as it talks about this matter of prayer. When we're weary in body and soul, cumbered with many a care, when work is claiming its strength, taking its toll, make it a matter of prayer. When you're discouraged, distraught, or dismayed, sinking almost in despair, remember there is one who has come to your aid, if you'll make it a matter of prayer. And when you're lost in the world's tangled maze, when life seems a hopeless and helpless affair, direction will come for all of your ways if you'll make it a matter of prayer. So folks, we need to be joyful. We need to be praying always. And we need to, in all circumstances, number 3, give thanks. Have a consistent attitude of thanksgiving. It is God's will that we do that. If you look over with me at Romans chapter 1, hold your place here. And Romans chapter 1, we began studying this, I believe it was last week. And we started looking at what man is like when he leaves God out of his life. And it's kind of an ugly picture. Romans 1 is not a pretty picture, especially verses 18 through 32, as it talks about God's wrath being on those that are in godlessness and wickedness. But notice, beginning with verse 21, as they leave God out of their lives, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Interesting that right in the midst of all this darkness, that the mention of not giving thanks is a part of that. Also, if we turn over to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, we find there in verses 1 through 5 a sad description of what the last days will look like before Christ's return. And it says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents," and notice the next word, ungrateful. I find it interesting that right in the midst of this last, of all this stuff that's going on, disobedient to parents is one of those, and then ungratefulness. That's a mark, that's a characteristic of the last days before Christ's return. We as believers have so much to be thankful for. We ought not to even look like that or have the appearance of one who does not know Christ, one who does not have hope. Why should we be thankful? There is every reason in the Word of God why we should be thankful. God's Word commands it. But then there's so many other reasons. Let me just mention a couple verses here that kind of support this exhortation to give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:4, "Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather give thanks. Philippians 4:6, let your prayers be made with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6, we should be abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And on it goes. John Newton said this, true thanksgiving is thanks living. And really, that's so powerful that really that ought to be the attitude and the mentality, the pattern of our life, that we are living a life of thanksgiving. That is thanks living. Alexander White, a Scottish preacher, always began his prayers with an expression of gratitude. One cold, miserable day, his people wondered what he would say, because he always had words of good, of thanksgiving. And so he prayed this on that one cold day. We thank Thee, O Lord, that it's not always like this. So even in the midst of dark situations, we can say, thank You, Lord, that it will not always be like this. Someday it will end, and I praise You for that. Giving thanks is one thing, but in all circumstances? In all circumstances? What does all mean? It means all. In all situations, give thanks. I'll be the first to admit that there are things that happen to us that just don't make sense. We can't see any good in and of ourselves in that circumstance. How can you give thanks when your heart is broken? How can you give thanks when you're confused and don't know where to turn? How do we give thanks when we're angry at what sin has done in this world? I want you to notice this morning, it says there, we don't have to give thanks for a particular thing, but give thanks in the midst of the circumstance. I really believe that's the thing. You know, if I break my leg, I don't say, oh, thank You, great, broken leg. You know, but we can say, Lord, thank You in the midst of this that it wasn't worse. or many other things that we could be saying. If you fall into a pit, you don't have to be thankful for the pit, but while you're in the pit, you can be thankful. Dr. Dale Robbins writes this, I used to think people complained because they had a lot of problems, but I've come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies the frustration. It spreads the discontent and discord and can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc in our lives. Complaining just outright makes us miserable. So you know what? I'd rather not be miserable. I'd rather start learning how to be thankful, even in the midst of difficulty. So let me give you some things that you can be thankful for in the midst of your hardships, that God is sovereign. That's one thing we can thank God for. That nothing happens by chance. That God causes all things to work together for good for His children. That's a promise in the Word of God. If we are delighting in Him, we're living for Him, no matter what happens in your life, God is going to use that in a way that's for your good. That God's promises are true. That when I am weak, He is strong. I can be thankful that His grace is sufficient. That there's no impossible cases with God. That even when I feel alone, we're never alone. That the Lord Jesus feels our pain. I can be thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses me from every sin. No matter what I do, Christ can and will and wants to forgive us. I'm thankful that God delights to save sinners. I'm glad to know that the Lord can soften even the hardest of hearts. Christians should be known for their attitude of gratitude. I have shared this illustration before, but I think it's worth repeating. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom relates an incident about Thanksgiving. She and her sister Betsy were prisoners of the Nazis, and they had been transferred to the worst prison camp they'd ever been in. The barracks were extremely overcrowded and infested with fleas. I don't know if you've ever seen fleas or been infested with fleas, not a good thing. The scripture reading from there, while they were in the midst of that, was 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, where they were reminded to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie Ten Boom to stop and thank God for their new living quarters. Corrie at first flatly refused to do that. To give thanks for the situation where there were fleas, but Betsy persisted. They both finally agreed to thank God for their living conditions, even with the fleas. During the months they spent in that camp, they were surprised to find out how openly they could have a Bible study together and prayer meetings without interference from the guards. Several months later, they learned that the officers would not enter their barracks because they had so many fleas. You know what? We can thank God even when we have fleas. They can anyway, probably not us today. But thankful for what He's done. And then it closes out as we began. For this is the will of God. It is commanded of us. It's God's will. Simple truths. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. But a challenging way to live. To rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in everything. May God help us to be joyful, to be praying always, and to be giving thanks. Which one of these do you struggle with the most? I trust today you'll make a determination in your life that you'll work at least one of these areas. Begin there, and as you see that God increase your ability in that area with that attitude, I believe it'll help you with the others. But start somewhere and determine with God's help that you'll work at these commands that He's given to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the reminder of these simple truths, so simple but so difficult to live out in our lives. And Father, I know that even this next week You will give us the opportunity to obey these commands. And I just pray that You might find us faithful. Thank You for all Your many blessings in Christ's name.